our salvation through Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us so that we could have eternal life. Look forward to our heavenly home. And as we do, we are reminded day in and day out of our sins being forgiven and our gratitude for that. And I know many times our lives don't project our gratitude, but within our hearts we rejoice in the fact that we know we are saved. And we want to just take a moment to lift up any prayer requests any may have here at this time of prayer, and pray that you'd hear the request and work mightily in each given one and be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks and praise for all things done. Pray for the blessing of the word being preached today and the understanding thereof. And we give all thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. This morning I want to talk to you about perfect, the word perfect. It should be something that maybe rocks us back a little bit, being the weak carnal sinners that we are. But it's something that we can enjoy and rejoice in concerning the word perfect to our account. In so doing, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. This chapter is about really Lucifer, the devil, and it gives some accounts of him. And we're not going to read the entire chapter. Remember, the operative word is perfect. And, you know, I know we have some folks that are viewing online that have contacted me, and they're new to rightly dividing. And even the phrase rightly dividing is new to a lot of people. It's coined out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we're told to study the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so consequently, we rightly divide the Word of truth. You know, the Bible is all put together for us. It's hand-delivered, so to speak, by God. It has 66 books and epistles within the one book. And the amazing thing that really just shocked me when I first got saved and knew nothing about the Bible is the fact that so much of the Bible is written for us but not to us. And I was amazed at how much was not written directly to us. It's really a historical, holy truth written down, preserved, give an account of God's relationship with his people Israel. And then you get to our apostle, which is Paul, and God sent Paul to us in the sense of the 13 epistles that he wrote, and consequently that's the epistles to us. Now, it doesn't mean we omit the Old Testament or the Hebrews through Revelation. It just means that there's a segment in your Bible that is written directly to us Gentiles. So with that said, we will be visiting other scriptures besides Paul's epistles concerning the word perfect. Now, I'll be willing to bet that most people today that call themselves Christian or Bible believers never understood, never think about the fact that at one time the devil, Lucifer was his name, was perfect. He was perfect. The Bible says so. In Exodus 28, now remember, this is all this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 28. Just seeing if y'all are listening. Ezekiel chapter 28, remember, it is written about the devil. And the reason why, it says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, we know it's not Adam and Eve he's writing to, so it's the other. Now, watch the descriptiveness of the devil, Lucifer. In verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So consequently, the devil was created perfect by God. He's a created being. Till iniquity was found in him. Now, iniquity isn't just your run-of-the-mill, everyday sin. And I'm not trying to downplay sin, but iniquity is much more than that. Iniquity has to do with evil injustice. And it comes, concerning the devil, from rising up against God and wanting to replace God. That is the iniquity there. Well, he was perfect up to that point. And once it was found out that he was rebelling against God, iniquity was found in him, and he fell from that perfect position. Now, the word perfect first shows up in your Bible in Genesis. So go back to Genesis with me and look in Genesis chapter 6. The devil had already fallen at this point. He corrupted Adam and Eve, and so consequently, in so doing, sin had entered into the world. And so consequently, with the sin entering into the world, man has been corrupted by that sin. However, in the days of Noah, let's see, where do we want to go here? Look in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a perfect man. And you have to kind of give that some thought just a minute, because when you consider the fact that man had sinned, that sin had entered in, man had fallen from a sinful state, how could the word perfect be applied to Noah? Well, consequently, it's because he was a just man before God. Well, I know what the problem was during that time. Go down to verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So all flesh had corrupted God's way upon the earth. So God had a way upon the earth. Now, it doesn't go into specifics as to what his way was. I would imagine it would be believing on the Lord. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I believe it was that relationship with God directly. However, the devil had come into the world and caused all of mankind to corrupt the way of God except Noah. And Noah walked in that order of God's way. Hence, Noah was perfect. So when you hear the word perfect, we're not talking about someone who doesn't commit any sin. We're not talking about someone who never has any fault or problems. But people are perfect in the Bible, and that's what I want to show you. As a matter of fact, to get the understanding of perfect, looking it up in the dictionary helps out a bit. It's to make someone or something completely free from faults or defects. Perfect. You want something perfect? Well, it's got to be completely free from faults or defects. Now, once again, Noah in his physical state was not perfect, because he was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But his relationship with God was perfect. So that's the first place that perfect shows up in your Bible. Now, with that said, turn all the way back to Hebrews. Get to Hebrews, go to chapter 7. You know, in this day and time, there's teaching out there where many people, they'll identify themselves as being a Christian. However, their understanding has been corrupted by a false doctrine that has come in. That's what happened during the days of Noah. It had been corrupted. Well, the same goes on today. Many people that I've talked with over the years, when you talk to them, you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, that doesn't sound too convincing. I hope so. Then you say, well, what are you hope-so-ing about? What is your hope so based on? Well, I think that you've got to, you know, live right and do right. I think you've got to try to do your best to keep the commandments. And that's really almost unilaterally the fundamental belief of most Christians today, that there's something on your end that you must do to show God your sincerity towards Him. Well, folks, I want you to understand, God had given Moses the law. He had given them the law. Now, consider the law. The Bible says the law is just and holy. The law is just and holy because it comes from a holy God. And so here you have it laid out in the books of Moses concerning the law. Well, we know that the law was given to sinful man. So when you weigh this out, kind of like the message a couple of weeks ago, weighing things out, the balances, when you weigh it out and you look at a holy law given to a sinful man, you got to wonder. Think. How can man keep that? It's holy. It's just. But we're not. Man is not. So how are you going to keep the holy law, the just law of God Almighty? You see, the law was never given to Israel for them to use it in our mindset. I even had someone express it this way, that the law is like a ladder, and each law is a rung on the ladder. And you do your best to keep it through your life. And the day that you die, hopefully you're on a high enough rung that you can kind of, that you can kind of climb into heaven the day you die. And that's kind of the mindset. You know, maybe I did just good enough to get up there. And it's always just good enough. You never say, maybe I'll be perfect. So you have this holy law. Well, it was never designed to be some kind of stepping stone into heaven. That was not its design. The Bible says that the law was given as a schoolmaster. It was given as a teacher, an instructor. That's what a schoolmaster is. He teaches, he instructs. So what did it teach Israel? What did it instruct them into doing? It led them to another segment in the law that God put in there, which was a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that tells you, if God would take the blood sacrifice out, would there be remission? No. They would have a holy law, a holy commandment that really they never did and they never could keep. So why are people today talking about, well, I believe it's keeping the law. I believe it's how you maintain the goodness towards God. You know, the thou shalt nots. That's what we've got today. That's Christianity today. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Let me ask you something. Let's do a little one. How about lying? Lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lying. If you've never told a lie, raise your hand. So no hands go up for our viewing audience, by the way. If it did, you'd be lying right there. So you couldn't have won either way you went. You know. No, really. Everybody's a liar. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. Exactly. Because that's what we are. So here's a law. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. And everybody in here, humbly, I've told lies before. So boom, there you go. There you go. So Israel, who is no different than us, that had the law, what were they doing when they told a lie? They violated the law. All right? Sin is a transgression of the law. So consequently, they committed sin. So what did God do, knowing that they would transgress the law? He put within the embodiment of the law a day of atonement. which they would go in once a year and offer a lamb sacrifice. If the lamb was acceptable, they would offer the lamb as a sacrifice, the blood of the lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission. So they had that put in there for their sins because they're violating the law. They're transgressing the law. So consequently, they had blood sacrifices in there. And by the way, is there any wonder why Christ was referred to as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? You see the connection. That lamb back then, which was an animal at that time, was a foreshadow of the one to come. So it's not a matter of keeping the law. As a matter of fact, look what it says in Hebrews. I had you go to Hebrews 7. Look down in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a letter, bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect, because you couldn't walk within the ordinances and the statutes of the law without offending it. They had to have blood at that time so that they could be free from their faults and defects. That's what perfect is, being free. Something, somebody being made free from the faults and defects. They had the blood sacrifice for that. Now, with that said, if you would, look in Psalm. Like I said, we're going to go over some of these things. Psalm 37. Now, I'm not trying to brag or be boastful up here. I'll have to try. But really, I am the only person in the world. Oh, y'all know it's coming, don't you? Yeah, I know. I am the only person in the world that God says in His Word that I am perfect. Me. And I just couldn't go through this thing about being perfect without showing it to you. Now, I'm doing it very humbly. You're questioning me, but I'm going to show you in Psalm 37. Look in verse 37. Mark, the perfect man. And behold, the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Peace, brothers and sisters. Mark, the perfect man. You see, I told you it was in there. That's my favorite verse. And to show you, how inspired this is, it's in Psalm 37, verse 37. When you add 37 and 37 together, what do you get? 74, and I graduated high school in 1974. Inspired, man. You see, oh, hush, your name's not in here, just mine. Mark the perfect man. Now, you know what David's saying? It's to mark the perfect man. Set your eyes upon him. Look at him. Observe him. Mark the perfect man. We do that. Who is our perfect man? Anybody? Jesus Christ. You mark the perfect man. You mark Jesus Christ who died in our behalf. And so consequently, in so doing, marking Christ, you understand what Jesus Christ did in our behalf. You understand what He accomplished in our behalf. So with that being said, let's now go to Paul's epistles, because the Bible is written to us in Paul's epistles. So let's garner something out of that and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing to these Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's all well documented by us, you know, contemporary Christians, that know the truth, that the Corinthian church had a lot of carnal issues. It was significant. But really, when you do a little research and you read Paul's epistles, where there were assemblies, they all had their issues. They all had carnal problems that existed there. The Corinthians, we just gravitate to relative to putting a sticker on them and saying, well, that's the carnal church there. We'll have the Galatians weren't any better. I mean, come on. So anyhow, Paul is writing to these Corinthians. Yeah, there were a lot of issues. There were a lot of problems there. So when you think about that, and he's addressing the issues and the problems there, think about what we're going to read and let that go into your mind and see how it seems to contradict itself. All the problems, all the issues with the Corinthians, and then look what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, Corinth, those Greeks, were all about obtaining wisdom. That's where the seed of wisdom came from, is there through the Greeks. So he says, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now watch. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So he's talking about, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Well, the wisdom that Paul is talking about is the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, not the wisdom of men. And so consequently, those Corinthians, with all of their problems that we wanted, you know, kind of stick on them, you know, oh, they had this going there, they had that going there, and all this, and they did. Paul said they were perfect. Well, how could they be perfect? And that's what I was saying. When you read this, it sort of kind of goes into your mind, and it's like a conflict. It's not fitting together. When you think of problems in the flesh that they had there, and yet Paul saying, we speak the wisdom of God to them that are perfect. And the reason being is that they were perfect in Christ Jesus. That was their perfection. It was in Christ Jesus, not in their flesh. And neither was Jonah, Noah, David, all the prophets, all the apostles. The only one that had a fleshly perfection was the Lord Jesus Christ. But Noah was perfect, but we know it wasn't after his flesh. We know the Corinthians had a lot of issues and problems, but they were described as being perfect. Perfect. Now let's look forward a little bit on this and turn to Colossians. Go to Colossians. One thing about the Colossians, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the Colossians. And when you read in chapter 1 and look in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. He never met the Colossians, him personally. The word went into the region of Colossae, and consequently, there were those that believed, and they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul got word of it in prison, and so he wrote this letter to him, hearing of their faith in Christ Jesus. And I just also want to make note, when Paul wrote to Corinthians, and I forgot to say this a minute ago, when we read Corinthians, we speak the wisdom of God to them that are perfect. Think about words. Words are important in your Bible. The smaller the word, it seems the greater the importance. In, at, of, the. Well, Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God to them that are perfect. Now, he did not say, we speak the wisdom of God to them that are going to be perfect or were perfect. We speak the wisdom of God to them that are perfect. Because once you trust in Christ, You're not going to be perfect. You're not working on this thing. You're not developing yourself into a perfect individual because it can't be done. You are perfect in Christ. So when you look at these Colossians here, Paul's writing the letter to them, and they're Gentiles just as ourselves. Look in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you ever consider the fact that God would place the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, in Gentiles such as ourselves? You could have never gotten that out of your own wisdom. The scribes before Paul never wrote that Christ would be dwelling in Gentiles. Never wrote about it. God never revealed in the Old Testament that God would save Gentiles as ourselves. Because he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing that God kept a secret that he revealed to Paul? You know, we use the board here with the ministry of Christ beginning there, his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection. And then we come into our time, which is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And there are 13 epistles addressed to this dispensation. Paul wrote them. All 13. So if you want to know God's will, His desire, His working, what He has done, what He is doing now, and what He will do for us today, you go into Romans through Philemon, and you'll find it. You'll find that's where it's at. That's where you get your understanding. And so consequently, if I go outside of those 13 epistles, and I go before, which means like Matthew through John, or if I go after, Hebrews through Revelation, there's something vital to everybody in here that if I did not show you and tell you this truth, when in Hebrews through Revelation, and we did deep study in all this, there would be something significant that you would be missing. And I would fail as a preacher or a teacher in my title role by not showing you. And we just read it. What is that? It's a mystery. It's a mystery that was revealed to Paul outside of this. Now, I understand people, but we're not talking about those people. We're talking about the Gentiles of today that have absolutely nothing to do with Israel. And that's Israel. We didn't become proselytes. Nothing. No connection to Israel. So God had nothing written aforetime for us. God would make known what is the riches of this mystery, hope of glory. And that word hope is significant also. Hope. The truth of that word is not kept. If you bought a lottery ticket last night, aren't you hoping that you're going to win? I mean, that's why you buy it, right? I hope I'm going to win. Well, there's no confidence in that. But the hope in the Bible is different. It's our hope. It is our confidence. You see, we've already won in Christ Jesus. We're already winning sin through Christ. We've conquered death through Christ. And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we've already won. Now, what are we doing today? We're carrying out these lives. And at some point, we're to then. However, we carry hope within ourselves. Christian, really? You're going to heaven? I hope so. We have a know so. We know that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have a hope, a confidence of the glory yet to come, which is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ far above all heavens. So that's what Paul revealed to us Gentiles, that Christ would dwell in us, would seal us until the day of the redemption of this purchased possession. And so we read the next verse, verse 28. Whom we preach, that's Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You want to be perfect today? Be in Christ Jesus. You know, I joked around with that Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man. But actually, in truth and reality, because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am perfect in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, you are perfect in Christ. I mean, think about it. Once again, perfect. Something or someone completely free from faults or defects. You're completely free from faults or defects. In other words, the devil, who was once perfect and fell, cannot get to the perfection that you have in Christ Jesus. He cannot get to it. Say, well, what if he tempts me to do this, that, and the other? You're in Christ. He can't get to you in Christ. And besides, God has secured you to such a point that he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's not like saying, fill up a list and tell me who can be against us. It's a hypothetical question. Because if God be for us, the fact is this. Nobody can be against us. Nobody can make us, which we're perfect in Christ with this hope, by the way, can take away our hope and corrupt our perfection in Christ Jesus. See, the devil had it and lost it. So he's playing with an attitude. He's got an attitude. And his goal is to convince as many people on this earth, and he's got the preachers out there to do so, to help him, preach to them that there's something you've got to do for God to be perfect before God. And so they set programs up. They set programs up. Walk the aisle, kneel down, and pray and confess your sins. Get baptized. Well, if you've been baptized again and you haven't attended church in a while, it looks like a little rededication is needed. Well, why didn't the first one help you out? Because you're not perfect. Why did confessing sins supposedly help you out when you're going to have to do it again? On and on and on and on it goes. They all have their programs. The fact of the matter is, we're to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this. That when Christ died, he died for all of our sins. In his death, he died for all of our sins. He knew no sin. The Bible says he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was buried and he was quickened. He was raised up. And right now, according to Paul's writings, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and you too, by faith in Christ, have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. We don't make ourselves accepted in our ability. Our ability is going to always come short of the glory of God. Our hope in the glory is having Christ in us, by faith in him, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, and the fact is, we are perfect in Christ Jesus. You don't have to add to anything that's perfect. Once it's perfect, it's without fault, it's without defect. You don't go fix that. You know what you'll do? You'll mess it up. You'll mess it up. Therefore, God has secured us in Christ Jesus where we cannot be tampered with. The first group was tampered with. The first family, I'm not talking about Obama and them, the first family, Adam and Eve, they were set out there and they got tampered with. And from a sinless state, they fell and all of mankind fell. The reverse is true today. We're in a fallen state and through Jesus Christ, we've been returned to a perfect state. And from that state, He will not lose you. I mean, God's got enough capability, wisdom, power, authority to go, you know what? I've got a plan. And I know if I institute this plan in this world, those that trust in Christ according to this plan will be put in my Son Jesus Christ, and I can never lose them. Amen. We are perfect in Christ. That's a powerful word. Perfect always scared me. Growing up, I mean, it was always pushed by teachers to be perfect, parents to be perfect, coaches be perfect. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll do that. And so whenever you heard someone throw out the word perfect, it was like, ugh. You know, it just made me cringe. But it doesn't bother me in the scriptural application. I love it. I love it. I love the fact that I'm made perfect. And it wasn't on my account or my ability, because I don't have it within me, and nobody else in this world has the capability of maintaining their bodies to a level of perfection where God will accept them the day they die. He will say, come on up. You can't do it. You cannot do it. All of mankind has fallen. All of mankind has come short of the glory of God. And the only way you're going to obtain that glory is Christ in you, the hope, the confidence of glory. So the question is this: are you perfect? Are you perfect in Christ? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'd like to ask this also. When did you do it? Now, I don't need the day. I don't need the date. But when? Do you remember, like, I made that decision? I remember I was driving my car. I was at the house listening to a program. I was reading the Bible. When did you make that determination? You know, it used to be when I was first saved, the preachers would ask about that. When did you trust in Christ? And they'd say, that's a pretty major decision in your life. I mean, you pass from death unto eternal life. That's significant. And they'd always use the illustration of, I bet you don't forget your anniversary. Well, I'm not going to use that anymore because, you know, gray matter and gray hair, and it starts fading. I'll set it on the phone and bump, it'll come up. And, oh, yeah. Well, yeah, I knew that. But this is a major deal in someone's life as to when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you? I can tell you it was June of 1980 for me. June of 1980. Before then, I was kind of wrestling with stuff, and I'm like, how can I just have this peace and all that they're talking about when I knew I was a sinner? And, you know, it's trust in Christ. Believe in the Lord. Sitting there like, yeah, but I'm still a sinner. And it took people in the church, different people that I talk with, that had to sit down and explain to me in clarity, because I'd never heard it presented that way. What was ingrained in my brain was achieving, accomplishing, working towards that end, doing this, that, and the other. Being raised a Catholic, some of you have come from that background, you know what I'm talking about. You know what they have there. You've got all the, you know, the confessing of sins and saying the prayers and lighting the candles and all that kind of stuff. Well, that was ingrained in me. But when it just was presented that this is a one-time deal, you trust in Christ, it's done, I struggled with it on the front end. I think I started, the first time I went to Berean at that time was November of 79. It was the end of November. And it wasn't till June till I settled this thing. And folks, let me tell you something. Once it was settled, it was just peace. Because before then, and I mean my whole life, I always feared death. I feared death, not that so much the death, but I feared the consequence after I died. Because I knew what kind of person I was. You know, I was not a pretentious person trying to pass off good deeds to hide who I really was. I knew what kind of person I was. And so consequently, I feared death and the consequence of it. I knew there was a God. I'm not one of these questioning God deals. So I knew there was a God. I knew He was holy. And I knew, apparently, He didn't really like sin. Go figure, right? So I had this fear. But once I trusted Christ, June of 1980, it was laid to rest. I put my head on the pillow that night, and the first time in my life, I went to bed and had no fear of death, and haven't had a fear of death since. Why? Because I'm perfect. I'm perfect in Christ, and you are too if you put your faith in His love. Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. By the way, in conclusion, the perfect that we have today was brought on by one thing, and that is the love of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's how God brought perfect into our lives. Have faith in the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We pray if there's any here or watching a broadcast that's never trusted in Christ, that do so right here and right now. And for